turn to Book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 1. Last week we saw that wisdom is better than rubies, that wisdom is to hate the things that God hates, that it rewards those who seek wisdom, and that those who reject the wisdom of God love death. And if we love life, we should accept the wisdom of God, accept what He says. If we reject the wisdom of God, reject what He says, then the Bible says that we love death. Today we're actually shifting the format of the book of Proverbs. Chapters 1 through 9 are kind of written as a father to a son, a professor writing to a classroom full of people that are seeking wisdom. But chapters 10 through 24 are a collection of proverbs that are one-liners. We're going to see from now on it's just one line that, you know, the righteous do this, the evil do this. Next line, righteous do this, evil do this. And that's really what's going to be going on till chapter 25. And then there's some more that are collected by Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, when he dug up some more proverbs that had not been recorded. And then the last couple chapters of Proverbs are actually written by others, not Solomon. But chapter 10, verse 1 starts that the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son, makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And a wise son doesn't come naturally. In fact, we're going to see later on in Proverbs that it says that foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child, both son and daughter, and that it's going to take effort for our children to pour in life, the instruction of God, into their hearts. Otherwise, they will turn out to be foolish. And it says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother and his father. Actually, it's just the way the poetry of Proverbs is going, is comparing one thing to the other thing. Husbands and wives experience grief to see a child that grows up after pouring so much time and energy and money into a child, and you want to see them turn out well, and then to see it turn into foolishness is such a grief. And some parents blame themselves, but it's very clear in Scripture that we shouldn't blame ourselves unless we have not shared the truth of the Word of God with their children. Then we can blame ourselves. If we've shared it with them, but we live something different, we live hypocrisy, and they see the hypocrisy. Children are very good at perceiving hypocrisy. And if in that hypocrisy they reject our message, then we can say, okay, well, I've sinned against God. You know, God can forgive that, but there's going to be consequences as we've emphasized so often. But some parents, they aren't living a hypocritical life. They poured the Word of God into their children, and yet they still turn out to be fools. They turn out to reject the Word of God. And parents shouldn't condemn themselves for that. We have all kinds of examples, as I've emphasized so often. The only people that had a perfect parent were Adam and Eve. And look what happened to them. You know, God was their parent, and they were given the ability to choose between good and evil, and they chose evil. We also see the same thing in Jacob and Esau. Isaac and Rebekah had two children, Jacob and Esau. And it says that Rebekah said to Isaac, when she saw the foolishness already, that Esau had gone and taken a pagan woman, a Gentile foreigner, to be a wife, she was seeing that the same thing could happen to Jacob, and she was wanting to get Jacob out of town because she knew that Esau was wanting to kill Jacob, and Jacob had a heart for God. She said, I am weary of my life. This is like the grief of his mother. I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob also takes a wife, like Esau did, of the daughters of Heth, like those that are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? And so she was really saying that to Isaac, to let Isaac get Jacob out of town so that Esau wouldn't kill him when Isaac died. So here, you know, same parents, love God, want to worship God. They've got one that wants to kill his brother and the other one that wants to serve God. And it happens. I've seen it many times as grandparents. We've seen so many of our peers that have raised their children, and some turn out good, some turn out bad. But the proverb is true when it says that we have such joy when a child turns out to live in wisdom, wanting to fear God, and such grief when they do not. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. So, profits nothing. We're going to see some verses that show that Well, some people profit from wickedness in this life, but they profit nothing in the life to come. And there's some people, by righteousness, delivers from death. Many righteous people aren't delivered from death. In fact, the Muslims are starting to raise arms in Kenya. And actually, I looked at the picture in today's news. Another church service this morning in Kenya was attacked by some Muslims, went in there and threw a grenade, killed and wounded some people. And I was looking at the picture, I was going, I wonder if I was in that church. No, it doesn't look like the church that I was in when I was in Kenya. And we used to have to worry about where we were sitting. In fact, the guy that was there, he said, Kevin, we want to sit over here on this table because if a terrorist comes from there, then this rock will protect us from the explosion. Because everybody knows that Kenya is going to be, you know, a target of the Muslims in that area. So here, these Christians were obviously wanting to live in righteousness this morning in Africa. And yet, because they were living in righteousness, to go to a church service to hear about Jesus, presumably, that one died and 16 of them were severely injured in various different degrees by this grenade that went off. So, well, the Bible says, but righteousness delivers from death. So what's the deal? Only in eternity. It delivers us from death in eternity. I'm emphasizing this here, and we're going to see it as we go through, that if you look with just our eyes in this world, you would think that Proverbs is wrong. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Well, actually, yeah, some people get really rich, but not in eternity. And righteousness doesn't deliver from death because people die that are living in right, but in eternity, they live forever and ever. And that's what we have to really see as we go through all these promises in the Proverbs. And we'll look at an example here just a moment by going to verse 3. It says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 73, because King David, Solomon's father, was really struggling. We see in Psalm 73 a really powerful parallel passage where David, who was a righteous man, looked around and could perceive that the wicked often do prosper. And it was like, it was troubling to him to see how evil and wicked people can get by with so much, and it seems like nothing happens. And then we're going to see how David is able to reconcile this problem in his mind. In chapter 73, verse 1 of Psalms, it says, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, God is always good to Israel, good to people that love him. But, you know, I almost stumbled. I almost like, man, what's going on? How come I almost even got boastful that if I cheated a little bit this way or that way against the law of God, then I could prosper like some of these other people that are getting it better than the people that are righteous. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They curse God, but they have lived evil. They're rich. They go all the way through life just boasting of what they've been able to accomplish. You know, I've created Apple Corporation and all the billions of dollars. I hate God. I sold the first Apple for $666.66 just so Christians could get a clue where I'm coming from, etc., etc. You know, I heard that. I didn't even know that at the time, that he did it on purpose. He did it on purpose to sell the first Apple for $666. And so they can go through life and everything seems to be okay. And then we'll skip 10 through 15 and then go to verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. And this is so important. It's so important for us to not look at this world and think you're losing out on something if you're a lover of God. If you're living a righteous life, you're wanting to be holy, you're wanting to obey God, and that's just not in vogue right now. Don't worry about it. Because when you go into the sanctuary of God, and for David, that was when I went into the Ark of the Covenant in the city of David, because that's where he put it. In the city of David, he had his own little area that he would just go right into God. And I think he actually went in and said, God, what about this? And I don't know if it was a vision, if God spoke to him, or if it just opening up the Word, just meditating on the realities of God. I don't know what it was, but he says, when I went in there, it all became really clear. In eternity, everything works out. The people who suffer in this life because they're serving God, it's going to be okay because their tears get wiped away and they're going to be in heaven forever and ever. And the people that think they're getting away with everything now, and yes, they might be living high and mighty, they might be prideful, they might blaspheme God, and they're allowed to live. God allows them to be here on earth and run ripshod over people and destroy people, and governments are evil and wicked. And how are they getting away with it? Why doesn't God deal with it? He does, in the end. As he says, I understood their end. In fact, somebody was talking to me, we're just talking about getting old kind of thing, and it's like there's not much time left. And I had to go, sister, there's lots of time left. You know, we have to just keep on encouraging ourselves how much time we have left. It's not just until we're old and decrepit in this life. We have eternity left. And it's just a blink of it. The problems of getting old, the problems of this, the problems of that are just that long in light of eternity. And then we're going to be with Jesus. And if we don't keep that mindset, we're going to be like David and we're going to be troubled. It goes on in verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. It's not like God is sleeping. When he awakes in his wrath, when he is done allowing this world to do what it does, to discern, to allow man to decide which side of the fence do they want to be on. Do they want to be on the chase in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? Or do they want to chase serving the God of this universe and his law? And when that process is over, because we have to have the evil to make the decision for the good, when that process is over, he wraps it up. And it's all over. And then we're going to be with God forever and ever. And so we just don't worry about how things seem to be going in this world. Again, Proverbs 10:3, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, because even though we might die of hunger someday, we're going to be filled to everlasting life. But he casts away the desire of the wicked. What is the desire of the wicked? To actually, it is that they would live their life forever. Somehow they delude themselves. Later on we're going to read a verse where they'll name cities and roads and things after themselves. They'll build statues of themselves. They want to live forever, just like the pharaohs in Egypt that would build a pyramid and put their, you know, make sure their bodies were in this place because they want to live with all their stuff. They'd kill all their servants that knew about where they were putting their gold and silver so they could be with them. That's their hope. That's what the world hopes for. They are not going to get the desire that they hope for. They will actually be standing before God and finding themselves to be lacking for those that rejected him. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, verse 4. But the hand of the diligent, not a couch potato, spends their time learning and being active and doing things to provide for the family or to just work. The hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And again, so much of the world was agricultural until recently. You know, a high percentage of any society until the internal combustion engine could make combines and stuff were farmers. And I can't even imagine if I was a farmer and my son says, Dad, I'm not going to go harvest with you today. I mean, that's sickling. You know, do you realize how much I sweat when I do that? And I just want to sit here and watch the sun rise and set. That just would not fly, would it? And we're so much different in our society, so few that are part of the agricultural, you know, system that feeds us. But the rest of us, because of the city life and all that technology has given us, we too can be slackers. And what the Word of God would do is to say that we shouldn't be slackers. In fact, all of Proverbs, we're going to see several other verses going through Proverbs that talk about a strong work ethic for children. And I encourage you, and I did this. Okay, God, I don't know how to raise children. And I wasn't raised very well myself. And so I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to believe that you know how to raise children. And I read the Proverbs. I was told to when I was a young believer. And actually, somebody was even telling me, Kevin, if you know, don't forget all those books on how-tos and how to be a good husband, how to be a father, how to do it. Just read the Bible. I took that advice. And I said, okay, Proverbs tells me what to do. I'm going to try and do that. That's what I'm going to try and do. And I would encourage you, it turns out well when you try and do what the Proverbs tell us to do. I encourage you, fathers, to teach your children a strong work ethic, because it will pay off as they go into adulthood. And to show it by example, too. Don't just preach it, but by example, show a good work ethic. Blessings, chapter 10, verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. A good man will be blessed, but a wicked, what it's really saying, it's kind of hard to understand from the Hebrew, but what it's saying is there'll be blessings for people that do work hard and don't squander their money and drinking, drugging, and thieving, and all the other things that causes so many adults to end up in poverty because of their foolishness. It says that blessings will come on the person that seeks after God, but the wicked person will actually look at them in envy. They'll cover their mouth of being able to say, you know what, you've done good and you deserve it because you're not wasting your time and money like I am. And isn't that so much of what this class warfare is in our society today? There's so much class warfare where instead of just saying, hey, these people that have had a hard work ethic, were trained to do that, want to increase and rejoice in the things that God has given them by honest gain, you should spread that around to people that don't have a good work ethic and don't care and want to live for evil and everything else. And there's that class warfare. That's really what this is saying. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. They just don't want to acknowledge there's a blessing in living with honesty, integrity, serving God. The memory, verse 7, of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will not. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. So, a wise heart will receive commands. Well, we're going through a bunch of commands in Proverbs, and there's thousands of other commands in the Word of God. I mean, you have the law of God, but actually interspersed through all the pages, there's a whole bunch of how to do that. There was an article that came out today, April 29, 2012, Does the Bible still matter in 2012? It's a Fox News article that came out today. And it was, Does the Bible Matter? It was done by a Bible society, and they hired Barna, a very esteemed polling organization. And I'll make it a handout next week. I just saw it this morning. But this is some conclusions that I thought was interesting. Barna Research found that the majority of Americans, 69%, believe the Bible provides answers on how to live a meaningful life. Are you part of that 69? Yeah? The 69. Do you realize how that means that 31% of our fellow Americans think the Bible is absolutely useless, not necessary? Does the Bible still matter in 2012? Not to 31%. Of Americans, and we wonder why things are changing. And actually, as I said before, I think that's Christianity. Our job, our responsibility as Christians, we have been slackers, we've been sluggards as the church, pastors, and even congregants, in being more of an influence to show the value of the Word of God, having a relationship with the God of the Bible. And then it goes on to say, so 69 believe that it provides answers on how to have a meaningful life, while 79 believe they are knowledgeable about the Bible. 54 were unable to correctly identify the first five books of the Bible. So 79 said, so first of all, you have only 69 say it's worthwhile, but even more than that, we're saying I'm knowledgeable about the Bible, but then only 54% were unable to say the first five books of the Bible. Can you do that? Just ask yourself. I would hope so. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I can't. But that's because I had this first and I could make myself a little cheat sheet. And approximately half of Americans surveyed didn't know the fundamental differences between the teachings of the Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, with 46% saying they believe all three books teach the same spiritual truths. Are we in trouble? We're in serious, serious trouble as a country when you look at that. And it goes on to say, approximately half, 46, say they read the Bible no more than once or twice a year. So half of the, this is, while nearly half of Americans, 47%, believe the Bible has too little influence in society, a far cry from an anti-faith picture often painted in the culture, approximately half say they read the Bible, but they, only once or twice a year. And it's tragic. And that's why I'm trying to hold on as your pastor to teaching through the Word of God, to trying to emphasize it, to emphasize to you that if we do not pick up the Word of God and let it be an authority in our life, then we will wane in our thinking. We will start to trust in our own imagination instead of trusting in the things that God has said. And so here again is what I'm saying is a result of what our text is. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. A wise in heart is willing to accept the commands of God. But a prating fool, which is basically saying, I don't have to listen, a prating fool, a proud man or woman who is still too self-absorbed to listen to any counsel. If we don't trust in the Word of God, then we're relying on our own understanding. And what the proverb says is we become a prating fool. We do our own thing. And we're not allowed to do our own thing. Because we are created by the God of this universe. He's coming again to grab those who love the way He's ordained it to be. That we are not allowed to have our own way of thinking. He who walks with integrity, verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known in a bad way. And so it's hard to get a reputation back if you've lost it. So the Bible is saying right here that you're supposed to walk in integrity. You don't have to worry. You walk through life. You're not stealing. You're not lying. Your yes means yes. Your no means no. People say, hey, if he shook hands, that's all that matters. He's a man of his word. He shows up on time. He says he's going to be at the job place at a certain time. He shows up on the job at a certain time. When he says he put in 8 hours at work, he really put in 8 hours at work. And if he did get into a chit-chat with somebody, I noticed he stayed a little bit late to make sure that he wasn't charging the company for his chit-chat and all this other stuff. That is a man of integrity. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. It's rare to find a strong moral character today, but that is, again, something that the Proverbs would teach is wise for all of us and something that we should really consider as we go through life, because once you lose that integrity in just the smallest of ways, it's what people will remember, especially if you've been trying to serve God. They will look at it as their, oh yeah, he's just like everybody else. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Throughout the Proverbs, it talks about the winking eye, and it must have been a cultural thing that, hey, if you're winking and, hey, let's go do something evil or wicked, causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. And, again, in the jail, you see these guys, they come in, they're injured in various different ways. One guy had his foot shot with a rifle, and You know, when you live a life of wickedness, you probably are getting pounded, you know, getting into fights all the time. And there was a roommate of mine in high school when we were both being foolish, and he was just all, several of my friends, the group I hung around with, always in fights, always getting their mouth pounded or pounding other people's mouths. They would want me to make sure it was kept straight. Verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. This should ring a bell from Peter. The Apostle Peter quotes this, where he says in 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." So the Bible says that if we have hatred in our hearts, then it will be constantly looking for a way to vent itself and creating strife. So really, if you have hatred, and you might even say, "Kevin, yeah, I do," but if you heard my story, you'd know it's justified. And I bet you I would. I would say, yeah, it's justified, except for what it'll do to you. Because if you don't let hatred go, then it only stirs up strife. And you can know you've got the hatred in your heart if it consumes you. If you're sitting there thinking, "Man, I just wish I could do this to get back. If I could get away with it. If I could just go deal with that problem, come back." If that's what occupies your mind towards somebody, then you've got hatred in your heart. And God wants you to lay it down. And it doesn't matter what's happened, because again, it could have been a really horrible, horrible, horrible thing. But that's the past, and if you love Jesus, you're going into the future, and all your tears are going to be wiped away. And it's going to be forgotten, and it's going to be no more. And you know what? God is going to be able to deal with the perpetrators of all the evil that has been done to create such heartache in so many people's lives. And that's the other thing you can do. You can just rest in the fact that God's going to deal with it. And you can rest in the fact that you were saved, even though you should have gone into the lake of fire, even though somebody could have hated you for what you've done, and they could be stewing in that hatred, but you're so glad God doesn't hate you. You're so glad that God loves you so much He sent Jesus on the cross, even though you deserve to be hated by God and by people. And so we deserve to be hated. And yet God so loved us, He saved us. So for the people that deserve our hatred in a human way of understanding, we should really be hoping that they too come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be forgiven while there's still time. And that is the true mark of whether or not you have been delivered of hatred, is if you're in your heart, yes, it was evil. Yes, they shouldn't have. Yes, they caused grief. But I sure hope somebody preaches Jesus to them and they get saved before they stand before God for what they've done. And that's, if that's not in your heart, then you need to get on your knees and pray about it. God, I need to have the kind of love that you have. Love can cover all, it says, all sins. Peter turns that into a multitude of sins. And we have to let it go, because it only will damage yourself to live in leftover hatred. Verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. And it's talking about the rod of discipline. It's talking about bend over and take a rod, and we're going to try and run some understanding into your life. Trying to bring discipline to a fool. Now, we're so much more sophisticated in America, aren't we? We want to get rid of corporal punishment. We want to make it so that there's no injuries or whatever. So we think we're so smart that 3% of our adult population is either incarcerated or on parole, and we're paying every penny of it through the bankruptness of our society. You know, we're so much smarter. And actually, the people who hate God, hate His Word, are in government today trying to make it illegal for a parent to use corporal punishment on their children. They think that we should do timeouts or some other means of sitting down, communicating with a child who is bent on rebellion and hatred against his parents and all authority. Talking doesn't work. You know, Obama thinks he can talk with Iran. You know, he said that. I can remember in the election the run-up to the last election, he's saying he wants to just talk with this guy. How good's that going to work? Well, we're kind of finding out. You know, you can't, when somebody is bent on evil, you can't talk. There has to be a discipline. We do it with the legal system, with jail. It's a big timeout, and it's costing billions and billions of dollars, where it would have been better had there been some loving discipline applied to their life if they would receive instruction. You know, so again, some children just, they don't care. They're going to just grow up to do evil. That's what they want to do. But parents should understand, and there's going to be many verses about this as we go through the Proverbs, that a spanking is sometimes the best approach to rooting out foolishness in a child. And I can say that from experience. My dad tried to do the talking thing and neglect thing for years, because he was told by my parents' generation really embraced a guy named Spock, not the finger guy, who was saying, you know, the worst thing you could do is spank a child. So he tried that for several years, realized that was going really south. And then when I got caught stealing things out of cars in the middle of the night, sneaking out of the house in the middle of the night, stealing things out of cars, getting caught. And you know how I got caught was because this guy I was with, his sister wanted a take. She wanted a piece of the action in fencing the stolen goods. And because he refused, she told her dad. And so anyway, what happened that night that I got caught cured me. I never snuck out to go steal things out of a car again. In fact, I even stopped shoplifting and stuff. And I mean, he could have jawed with me all he wanted to, and I would have just said, what a fool to think he's going to jaw with me and I'm going to change my attitude. But so I can just testify that a non-believer who all of a sudden woke up and applied some of God's wisdom, which he probably didn't get from there, was just probably his frustration of dealing with a rebellious kid. He applied the wisdom of God, and it worked in my life. And I actually attribute it to the fact that had I kept on stealing and doing the other things I was doing, again, as I've said before, I would have probably been caught, been incarcerated, gotten a record, had my whole life changed. And so often our young children are allowed to have those terrible things happen in their life that affects their whole life because discipline wasn't brought to them at a time that you're not going to get away with this. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Gutter mouths show a lack of knowledge. And we're around them all the time. You know, when you hear somebody that just, you know, talks with a mouth that, you know, I even when I was in the Navy, I'd say, oh, you actually eat with that mouth too? It's one of my favorite lines. It's old, but it works. But gutter mouths are just a sign of foolishness. And so, again, it's something that we should instill in our children. Again, fathers sitting down with your children, your sons, your daughters, and say, the Bible says foolishness to just have filth coming out of your mouth. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. And that's just, again, a realization of, in today's world, a rich man, hey, he's in a gated community. Poor man lives in the streets. Sometimes because of hard circumstances in their life, but oftentimes because they're never taught to work. You know, I've talked to people that are down and outers. We reached out, ministered to them, and tried to give them some encouragement about what they should do to get a job, actually. And I'm not going to do that. I don't want to listen to anybody tell me what to do. Okay, live in your tent on the street. Actually, out in the woods. I was talking to somebody, and they live out in the woods with a tent. And it was like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's tragic. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked to sin. Our labor in serving God, loving Him, believing in Him will lead to everlasting life. The wages of the wicked will lead to everlasting death. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. And I want to encourage the children, you young ones, to let this soak in. If you refuse the godly counsel of your parents, I'm assuming that all the parents here are giving you godly counsel. If you refuse that instruction, it's saying here, you will go astray. And parents, it is our responsibility to make sure the instruction that we're giving is godly. That, therefore, that requires us to know the mind of God and what it says. To be able to take them to the Word of God and saying, you know, this isn't my instruction. This is actually God's instruction. And He says that you will go astray if you do not receive the instruction. Well, it also applies to us in our lives as adults. Oftentimes, when counseling with people struggling in their marriages or with their family situations, and it's like, okay, this is what God's Word says, but they don't care. They don't want to listen to the instruction of the Word of God. And that's why people say, Kevin, do you do counseling? I don't do counseling. I'll do discipleship, because counseling implies that it's my wisdom, that I have some kind of wisdom to give you as a counselor to help you out of all your marriage or whatever problems that you have. And I say, I can't do that, but I can disciple you. What that means is I'll let you know what God says, because it doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what God says. And so few that really, I mean, not so few, but sometimes a few people just refuse, even though they're destroying their life. And it would be better to take counsel, and even from one another. And this is an emphasis, too, that if you're a husband and you know you're estranging your wife through your actions, she counsels you. This is loving husband, I love you, husband, but this really bothers me, and then this is my instruction. Then why not do it? Why not do it for the love of your wife? Unless she's telling you to do something sinful or something that, you know, reduces your manhood, your authority in the family that God has given you, etc., etc., then why not do it? And the same thing for the wife. It can be over all kinds of things. And a thought came to my mind from back, you know, I was married for a couple of years and working on my submarine in Hawaii. And I remember that there was this lady, we were in the naval base, and this lady sailor had to help me with this job that I was doing. And she, you know, you married? Yeah, I'm married. And she goes, I got to ask you something. What's that? Do you leave your shaving whiskers in the sink? I don't know what made her think that it was okay to ask that. But anyway, she asked. I go, no, why? And she goes, my husband will not listen to me. I said, I just can't stand to see that in the sink. I don't think I've even shared this with Juanita, but because I secretly just went home, and from then on I swept them all down the sink. I thought I would get all kinds of accolades. You're not like those other men that leave your whiskers in the sink. I love you tremendously. But I was thinking in that, I actually did, as a young believer, newly married, I thought, man, you know, some people get really bothered by things like whiskers in a sink, but we can't we do that, you guys? If there's something just so small, but see, that guy, he wasn't receiving the wisdom of his wife. His wife was just saying, just do it, and I'll be so much more blessed. Because as soon as a wife or a husband says, this so bothers me, and you don't do it, you're basically saying, I love my whiskers in a sink more than I love you. Well, that puts a woman pretty low. How can she even wake up in the morning and think she has any love at all if you love your whiskers in the sink more than her? And so, really, the Bible says, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. Not just about the Word of God, but other things that we can do for one another, to one another, to bless one another, to have an abundant life. And there's something in our flesh, there's something in our pride. It's our pride that keeps us from receiving the wisdom and instruction of God's Word. It's our pride that can rob us in the home of receiving the wisdom and instruction. And you children especially, it's the devil, Satan, trying to destroy your life that's causing you to not want to listen to the wisdom of your parents, who are trying to protect you and get you through adolescence alive. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. If you're hiding hatred, then you're going to be lying. You're just lying. Oh, hi, so good to see you. I hate you. And again, the benefit of the Word of God would be to say to die to the hatred and live in honesty. Because the way hatred will come out in a hatred towards somebody else is to slander them. I was even thinking about that as I was preparing for this week, realizing this is a part of the text. That, you know, I was just talking with somebody this week about a situation in somebody's life, and I was thinking, you know, here we are talking, catching up to speed about some things that are behind the scenes. And I know some people do this. Some people could just say, now, don't tell them this because, or don't tell her this because this and this and this. And it could be a total lie. And I was thinking, I could have said something completely dishonest to destroy that person, to this person that would never say anything, and they would go away from this room thinking that about that person. And, you know, some people do that. And I was thinking, how wicked that would be to just slander somebody, to put evil in somebody's mind about something when it's not even true. That's what slander is to say something that's not true in a way to destroy them in people's minds and then assuming they're not going to go and get the real story. And God hates that. It comes from hatred. You can only do that if you hate the person, that you would lie to destroy them in other people's eyes. It's a tool of hatred and it's destructive. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Really, another way of saying it, some people talk all the time and they never say anything. And other people hardly ever speak, but when they do, everybody wants to listen. And that's really something that should even guard our hearts. You know, it's so easy to flap our lips. And in all kinds of situations, around the family, around this, around that, and instead to just say, Jesus, am I supposed to say this? You know, sometimes I go away from conversations saying, some of that stuff I said was kind of fleshy. I wonder if they still think I'm a Christian. not that bad. the Bible says, James says that our tongues are an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We bless God and we curse man. And we can just cut loose. You know, it was actually something I was saying the other day that I was convicted of, that, you know, just making fun of what it would take to clean up the politics in the country. And I was thinking, you know, we just have to constantly remind ourselves that this isn't our world, it's not our government in a way. We live here, we want to be active and everything, but we can't let our heart change towards the things of the Spirit. We have to guard our lips, and that's what it's saying, so that when we're talking with the grace and the mercy that God wants us to have. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. If you're loving God, you're serving him, you're diligent, and God blesses you with riches, you don't have to sorrow about it because you didn't get it through ill-gotten gain. You didn't steal it from somebody. You didn't rip somebody off. To do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding has wisdom to not do evil, even if the fools are doing it and getting a sport out of it. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. Well, what's the fear of the wicked? I mean, when a wicked man's being wicked, what's he afraid of? He's afraid of getting caught. He's afraid of the police showing up. And, you know, ultimately, they are going to get caught. Ultimately, they're going to stand before God, and he's going to take the whole record of wrong against them and say, see all this? This is what you did in violation of my law, and you were offered Jesus, you were offered salvation, repentance, but in your foolishness you rejected it, and they will stand before God. But the desire of the righteous, what's that? What if you're a righteous, and again, we have to define righteousness because it's not by us being good, is it? We're not righteous because we're gooder than the other people. We're righteous because we've been made righteous, because God has given us the righteousness, because we bowed our knees to Jesus and we declared ourselves not righteous. So God, I am not righteous. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be banished from heaven. I would spoil heaven. But because you died on the cross to forgive me and wipe my record of wrong clean, and you know, made me clean in your eyes, gave me the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I thank you. I want you to possess me. I want to serve you. And I want to bask in your forgiveness for the rest of my life. What, for that righteousness, what do we desire? We desire to be in heaven with this God who loved us so much for the rest of our life. Are we going to get that? Yes, we're going to. The desire of the righteous will be granted. You might want to write in your column Job 19:25, where it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." What was Job's desire? Way before Abraham, you know, a little bit before Abraham, and Job is, you know, the oldest book in the Bible, even though Genesis was written after Job, but Genesis appears before Job. He said, "I know I'm going to die someday, and I know I'm going to see my Redeemer." He understood that he would be purchased back, that he would be redeemed of sin. By the shed blood of a Messiah, somehow he knew what the plan of God was. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eye, so is a lazy man to those who send him. You know, send a lazy man out to go do a job, you're gonna be crying. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Prolonged is eternity, shortened is the second death. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. As we've been talking about, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the world. Matthew 5, Jesus saying the same thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who know they need God. Blessed are those who know they can't get into heaven by their own righteousness. Blessed are those who are willing to receive the truth of God's word. They will inherit the earth. The proud will not. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. And that's why Jesus again said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." So really, again, our mouth is a reflection of our heart. If I have a righteous love for God inside of my heart, then I'm going to have that coming out of my mouth. If I have evil, perverse issues going on in my heart, then that's going to be coming out of my mouth. And as Christians, if we're serving God, we need to repent of things that come out of our mouth that are in rebellion against God. Going to chapter 11, verse 4, looking at time here. Let's do verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Ripping people off is an abomination. It's up there with adultery and homosexuality. Having dishonest scales is an abomination to God. Leviticus 19:35, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of weights, in length, in weight, in volume." You know, you say you're giving somebody a quart of wood, it better be a quart of wood. You say you're giving them a gallon of something, it better be a gallon. And when pride comes, then comes shame and a fall, it says. And then in verse 4, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." And let's conclude with going to Psalms 49:5 as a summary. This goes along with our earlier trip to Psalms. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. The wicked do get rich in this world, just like David said earlier. But here in chapter 49, we see a similar passage. "Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, meaning you should cease trying to pay for it. How costly is the redemption of a man's soul? It was the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us. So David is realizing, you know, people trust in their wealth. They actually think somehow they're going to be able to cut a deal with God and take the money with them. And the Bible says, give it up. Don't even try. It shall cease forever, your attempts to do so, because it's costly to redeem your soul. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. You know, man is trying to, they think they can live forever and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. The inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. That's the hope of the wicked, is that this life and somehow I'm going to be able to make it. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. You know, the sons and grandsons sitting around evil, wicked father, grandfather, who said, I didn't serve God, and look at what I got. I know some Christians, and they're impoverished, and they're not like me, and they're not billionaires, so you don't need to serve God, you kids. You're going to be cut into the will. Now, what the Bible is saying is how terrible for their posterity who approve of those sayings of rebellion. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. How did David know that? Because he loved God. Because he loved the plan of salvation, to be forgiven of his sin. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go into the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. Proverbs says the same thing. It's what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in Matthew 16:26. So again, as we're getting close to the end of days, and it seems like wickedness is abounding, growing, and the wicked are getting more powerful. They're starting to control our lives. People that want to fear God, they're wanting to control our lives. And they might even succeed in making life miserable for us. They might succeed in making it so that we can't meet and worship Jesus together. But the Bible says to keep our mind on the fact that it's not always going to be that way. That our souls have been redeemed, bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And that is, that shed blood has washed away all sin, and we're serving this God. And when we say we serve him, we need to receive his wisdom, receive his understanding. Even though the world hates his wisdom and will hate us for receiving his wisdom, we just know that it's not always going to be like this. My King Jesus is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to usher me into heaven, and there won't be any wicked and evil and haters of God and haters of his law where I'm going. And so I'll tolerate it here while I have to, but then I'm going home. And then our mission is to try and encourage others with this hope that you too can turn away from this wicked world and you can have everlasting life if you just love God as much as he loves you. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, I pray that you would help us to truly live with our mind a little bit more in the clouds. Lord, to just truly, in every conversation, in every thought, make it subject to the truth that life here is so short. and eternity is so long. That, Lord, we wouldn't be downtrodden, we wouldn't be discouraged. Lord, I pray for the families in this church, that, Lord, you would encourage them and strengthen them in the wisdom of your word and love for one another, that they might just rejoice more in what the power of your word to allow them to die to self and live for you and live for one another in love. God, I also pray that we could truly keep hatred away from our lives, Lord, and because you so loved us, that we would also love and allow you to be the judge of those things that have been done. And we thank you, God, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Such a parallel song to today's passage, you know, that just do humble. Be humble before God and be humble before one another and just want to do what God says to do and let Him just direct our lives. Amen. God bless you and keep you in His care. And, you know, enjoy one another's fellowship and company. And until we meet again, may He watch over your families by His grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.